Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we are grateful this day we could come together, that we could study your word. And Lord, even as we would look at the overview of understanding who you are and who your son is, we ask you to enlighten our hearts, enlighten our mind, Lord, so that we could have a clearer understanding, Father, who you are and who your son is. Gracious, we bless us, we pray. Undertake for us, Father. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So what we're going to do, I first want to start off with a summary. I'll go to my slides. A summary of beliefs. I can't go too much into the different kinds of beliefs. What we do know is that there are many different kinds of beliefs. Because people are trying to understand who God is. They want to know who Jesus is. They want to know the Holy Spirit. So you had the first set of beliefs that came about is the Trinity. So the Trinity believes that God the Father is a person, God the Son is a person, and God the Holy Spirit is a person. And they also believe that they are co-equal, and for some mysterious way, these three are one. But in order for you to be a person, you must have a personality. For you to have a personality, it means you must have a subconscious mind. You have to have a conscious mind in order for you to have a personality. But so there is no scripture about the Trinity. So you will never find any scripture regarding the Trinity in the Bible. But what man is trying to do is trying to understand God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when you read the Old Testament, you don't find any confusion who God is. All you hear about the Lord, all you hear is about, and God spoke. So there is no confusion when it comes to God in the Old Testament. But the moment you read the book of Matthew, now you're hearing about the Son. And then when you come to the book of John, you read about the Holy Ghost, or you read about that which is conceived of thee is of the Holy Ghost. Now you're reading about the Holy Ghost. And so there are some things that when you study the Bible, you find that Moses had a desire to know who God is. Moses said to God, "I want to see your face." Right? I want to know who you are. Gideon asked him, you know, what you call, who you are. You know, Abraham wanted to know. Jacob wanted to know. So there was always a mystery about who this God is. But when you look from Genesis to right unto Malachi, there was no confusion about how many gods we have. Because there's only one God. Right? So when you read the Old Testament, the Bible says, "Yea, O Israel, thy Lord, thy God is one." All right? And so we see that only in the New Testament that theologians, universities, churches are trying to say, now what role is God? What role is the Son? What role is the Father? And so we had what you call the Jehovah Witness people come along. The Jehovah Witness people believe that there's a Father who is the Holy Spirit and he's Jehovah God. And he is too holy for a sinful man. So they stay away. So the Jehovah Witness believes that Jehovah stays away from the affairs of man. Alright? And so what Jehovah does, he has his son who is an agent. He acts as an agent of God. And so it's the Son of God, according to the Jehovah Witness, creates the heavens and the earth. It's the Son of God that creates the plan of redemption. And it's the Son of God that acts instead of the Father. So that's what the Jehovah Witness. Now remember that all these doctrines over the years, they begin to change because they're trying to clarify, they're trying to understand. So they keep changing. They keep changing and changing. But the problem with the Jehovah Witness one is that When you look at it, they say that the Holy Spirit is a disconnected energy. It's a power of God. It's not connected to anything. So although they believe in Jehovah, they believe in the Son, they believe in the Holy Spirit, but they disconnect the Father from the affairs of man. So we don't believe in the Jehovah Witness doctrine, because when you read the scriptures, the Bible says, we worship the one true God, true and almighty God, the Creator, whose name is Jehovah. Okay? He is the God of Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. So we know those scriptures. But then there's another view that came about, which is now prevalent in the message community. So the message community believes that God was in the pillar of fire. So some of them believe that God was the pillar of fire. Some of them believe that the pillar of fire is not God, whatever it is. So this pillar of fire is in the Old Testament was Jehovah. And this pillar of fire actually resembles or speaks of the Spirit of God. And this pillar of fire is actually the theophany of God. So this theophany of God, or this Spirit of God, becomes flesh. Okay? Becomes flesh. And that flesh is actually, the Bible says, is Jesus Christ. So this body that was in the womb of Mary, they believe that the body is the human nature of God. Okay? It's the human nature of God. And the Father is the divine nature of God. And so what happens is that after the death, burial, and resurrection, the body goes back to light. Now that is now what most of the message people preach. Now you might say, but on what basis do they say that? Because when you read the message books, Brother Branham is used by God to speak to different classes of people. It is so important for us to understand why and how Brother Branham preaches. Now, I'm going to just write a few things down. So Brother Branham, when he was speaking, he spoke to the church at that time. He was speaking to the age. He was speaking to non-believers. He was speaking to the elect. He was also addressing the system. He was speaking to different classes of people. And so when you listen to Brother Branham speaking, you sometimes wonder why he is saying something here, and then he's saying something here, and then here he says something different. And immediately now, people begin to wonder, but why is it seem like Brother Branham is contradicting himself? And so today, even in the message community, you have so many people now want to leave the message churches. They say Brother Branham is not a prophet. Brother Branham is confusing everybody. Brother Branham says something here, and he says something here, and he says something there. No. The reason why Brother Branham's ministry seems to be contradicting is because he's speaking to the church age. He's speaking as a messenger. Okay? He is addressing the age. Alright? Then he's also speaking to non-believers and the lukewarm. He's speaking to the elect. He's also addressing the system. That is the denominational system. That's when he started preaching. He was beginning to speak that way. And remember that only God is the one that knows everything. So when Brother Branham comes upon the scene, He does not know everything. He starts off as a church age messenger to fulfill Revelation 3:14. He's a messenger to the church age. As a messenger to the church age, he does not know many things. And you say, but why? Because he's now speaking as a church age messenger. And in the church ages, Brother Branham speaks of, he says, have you noticed that the church ages is made up of candles? And the church ages is speaking of stars. So, under the church age messenger, Brother Branham is a star-like messenger. A star-like messenger, a star comes out when the sun is gone. A star comes out when the moon comes in. And so, when you study the church age book, you are seeing something that from the time that Paul becomes a messenger, all of them did not have the full knowledge of the word. And that is why you'd see that when you study the message books, as Brother Branham began to learn, you say, but how did he learn? The pillar of fire, that angel used to visit him all the time and teach him things, and he was learning. And as he was learning, he was adding information. And then, so he started off in 1946 as a church age messenger. And it comes to 1962. In 1962, Branham Tabernacle was being renovated. In 1962, you could read the present stage of my ministry. All the people were leaving Brother Branham. I want you to know that from 46 to 62, there was no message. There was no message. All Brother Branham was doing was revealing the mark of the beast, the image of the beast. He was revealing who the whore of of Revelation is. He was revealing who the Antichrist is. And that's all what he was doing. And what was he doing? It was now causing people from 46 to 62 become aware that denomination was not of God. And you'll hear before 1962, Brother Branham is telling the people, go back to your churches, support your pastor, pay your tithes, pay your offering. In 1962, he was still doing that. And so we see the church, the Branham Tabernacle in 1962 is getting renovated. Brother Branham comes and preaches the statue of a perfect man. And God began to progress him to such a stage now that people are beginning to ask now, but are you Jesus? And you'll hear in some of the tapes, Brother Branham says, he says, people are baptizing in my name. He says, that makes me Antichrist. He says, I'm just his servant. But why were they saying that? Because now, Brother Branham was reflecting himself like the Word. So, in 1962, he preached a statue of a perfect man, which is now speaking that the age is now moving, or the light is now moving from starlight, it's now becoming to moonlight. That when you're looking at Brother Branham, and now people have seen the traits and the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And he says, hey, I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. I'm just the servant of God. In 1962, right, people are beginning to leave Brother Branham. Right? People begin to leave Brother Branham. And you'll hear people say to Brother Branham, says, your ministry is all washed out. Billy Graham and Arnold Roberts, their churches are getting full. Whilst Brother Branham is in 1962, he says, I do not have too many doors open. Why? Because the people are getting upset because he was telling them who the mark of the beast is. Trinity is not of God. Who the Antichrist is, who the whore of Revelation is. He's now rebuking. What was he doing? He was now rebuking the system. He was now addressing the pastors of the age. And so what happened in 1962, the crowd began to get, the following began to get less and less and less. In 1963, the seals are opened. When the seals are opened, now he comes out and he says, "Come out of her, my people." So now there is a calling out of a group of people in 1963. In 1963 now, you see now, he says, "Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of the plague." But before 63, you think, go back to your denomination. Support your pastor. So in 1963, God walks away from the denomination. He does not deal with the denominations anymore. There's so many quotes, he says, and God put the denomination on the shelf. Okay, he doesn't deal with them. So in 1963, you'd find that he has the visitation of the angels. And from 46 to 62, you'll find him standing at the pulpit area. He says, "You know who I'm waiting for?" He says, "I'm waiting for the angel of the Lord." Okay, and then if you watch the movie, A Deep Call to the Deep, you see his countenance changes. And he says, "I take every spirit under my control for the glory of God." He does not know who's visiting every night. He does not know that. All he knows, there's an angel of the Lord. In 1963, now he begins to have an experience where he visits, where seven angels visit him. And he says, there was one angel that meant all to me. He says, he speaks of the notable angel. And now in 1963, the seals are opened. The seals are opened. When the seals are opened in 1963 now we see that there's a message that comes out, which is called the shout. In 1963 is the message of the shout. Now, lots of time people say that the message started in 1946. No. In 1946 to 1963, before the seals, Brother Branham was a church age messenger. He was speaking to the age. He was calling them buzzards, and he was telling them that you're a harlot, you're a whore. And this, now in 1963, now is where he says, "I do not call you church anymore, I'll call you bride." So in 1963 onwards, you see there is a bride that comes out. So here is a church age messenger, which is now a starlight. Here you see him coming to full maturity, which is moonlight. But now in 1963, in Revelation chapter 10, we read about an angel coming down. It comes down, the Bible says, and he comes down with a little book opened. It has a book that is open. What book is that? That book is coming to explain to us the things that are hidden. Now, when I tell you that the book is closed, does it mean like a book that it's open like this and closed? When I say to you the book is closed, you can have two understandings. Oh, it means somebody closed the book. Or it means that the understanding of the book is not yet there. So what book was that? What book, when we read in the message books, where he says, and the book has been closed, it means that the understanding to the Bible was yet to come. The understanding of the Bible is yet to come. So when the seals are open, now it means the understanding to the Bible is here. That God now is going to open up the Bible through a vindicated prophet. And now he's going to bring things that the world does not understand. Okay, so from 1946 to 1963, you'll find, I'm just going through the highlights. God blessed this prophet with the first pull and second pull. We know it was healing and we know it was discernment. Now, why would God do that? Why would God give him a first pull and why would God give him the second pull? It's because he wants to get the attention of the people. He wants to show to them that there is a man on the earth that I am going to use. Now, you will find that the first pull ministry and the second pull ministry was impersonated. You can read the message. You say, but how was it impersonated and why was it impersonated? It's because Brother Branham explained the gift. And because he explained the gift, the angel said to him, because you explained the gift, that is why people are now impersonating the gift. He says, but the third pull, he says, you will not do that. The third pull, you will not do that. Now, one of the aspects of the third pull is the opening of the word. Okay, one of the aspects of that is the opening of the word. So from 1946 to 1963, we find that there's discernments and lots of people are following. And that is why you read in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And Brother Brian says the knocking is the sign of the first two pulls. The knocking on the door is the first two pulls. Alright? It's the first two pulls. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. So now, where does the voice come in? The voice comes in here with the shout. And lots of times, you'll hear people speaking about the voice being the voice of the resurrection. No. That voice there is coming with a ministry, with a message. So behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him. Now, that means that God is going to give them a special meal. And that special meal is the seven seals. If you listen to him, he says your Bible will never be the same. He says if you listen to him, there are certain mysteries that will open up. Now, one of the things, and I got it in all my notes, and maybe the brothers in the back can help you to find this one. It says this at the time, the prophet of God speaks of great mysteries and greater mysteries. So there are great mysteries and there are greater mysteries. Meaning this is that you can read your Bible and you can speak about great things. But there are also greater mysteries also. And under the seventh seal, now remember this, is when you study your message books and you hear about the seven seals. So, you have the first seal. You have the second seal, the third seal, the fourth seal, the fifth seal, the sixth seal, and the seventh seal. All right? The first four seals deals with the church age. If you read it, the first four seals deals with the church ages. The fifth seal is speaking about the souls under the altar. Okay. Now the fifth seal speaks also of the fifth dimension. Then the sixth seal is a judgment seal. Now, many a times people say, but when did the judgment seal start? The judgment seal actually started in the book of Genesis. didn't start now. A lot of times people think it starts now. The judgment seal started in the book of Genesis when he said thorns and thistles will come forth. Alright? The seventh seal, the Bible says there was silence. It says there was nothing moved, nothing happened there. Now you say, but so what is the seventh seal? Everything about the Bible becoming a new book is all under the seventh seal. Now, Paul speaks of the wisdom of God. He says, we speak of the wisdom of God. So, under the church ages, you get the wisdom of God. So, what's the wisdom of God? Antichrist, mark of the beast, the seal of God. That's the wisdom of God. See, let's read that quote. It says this today. It says, the mystery is here. It says, a mystery is a scripture, is a previously hidden truth now divinely revealed, which the supernatural element still remains despite the revelation. The greater mysteries and the great mysteries are. So there's the greater mysteries and the great mysteries. So you would find that the message community will speak about the great mysteries. But the greater mysteries are things that are hidden in the message books, which falls under the seventh seal. And Paul calls it this way. He says we speak of the wisdom of God and the hidden wisdom of God. So you have the seventh seal is actually the hidden wisdom. Now you might say, but what do you mean by hidden wisdom? Where is the hidden wisdom of God? And some people ask Brother Branham, is the wisdom of a hidden wisdom of God outside the Bible? He says it cannot be outside the Bible. He says because if it's outside the Bible, then it is incorrect. He says, but it's hid in the Bible. It's hid in the Word. So there are lots of things. There's a lot of things that are hidden in the message books. But it's not so plain to everybody. You say, but Brother Louis, give me an example. One of the hidden things is Godhead. One of the hidden things is Godhead. Which means, Paul says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Meaning that, there are things that are in the message books. Brother Branham says, he says, a mystery is a previously hidden truth. He says, but there is a supernatural element to it despite the revelation. Meaning that everybody can listen to the tapes and everybody can read the books. Anybody can listen to tape and anybody can read the books. But how you listen to a book or listen to a tape and how a minister listens to a tape, the minister will catch something that you never even heard of. But it's sitting right in front of you. And when you sit in the church, say, oh my goodness, I read the book. How come I didn't see it? It's because there's a supernatural element to it. Which means that God will not allow you to see it because of the time and the season and the office that you hold. If you're a pastor, you'll pick up things that your congregation can't see. If you're an apostle, you'll pick up things that the pastors can't see. And if Brother Branham will pick up things that an apostle can't see. Are you with me? So that is the supernatural element that we're speaking about. So under the seventh seal, now, remember that Brother Branham speaks of, he says, in the church ages, there were loose ends. There were a lot of loose ends. So the seventh church age messenger, not not Luke 17, 30 now. The seventh church age message, he gathers up what Paul preached, Wesley preached, Luther preached. He gathers all those things up and he presents it to the church. But not after the seals are open. After the seals are open now, now the scripture is what? Luke 17, 13. Luke 17, 13. I want you to listen to me carefully because this is very, very important. So you can follow me. I actually went away from my notes a little bit. When Brother Branham was preaching in 1946 to 1963, he was anointed by an angel. Being a star-like messenger, he gets anointed. Excuse me. He gets anointed by an angel. Now that angel are the seven spirits that is before the throne of God. And that is why you'll hear him say, you know, every night an angel will come and visit him and whatever it is. He said, I'm waiting for the angel of the Lord. So that angel will come to anoint him to preach. But when the seals are open, now it is not a minor angel. Now it is a, now you're seeing a mighty angel. There's a mighty angel that comes down with a book opened. Now you're going to ask now, who is that angel? Brother Branham did not know who that angel was in 1946. He did not know who it was. You see, but why? Because it was not the time and the season. Later on, you find, he comes to find out who that angel really is. Now you might say, who is that angel? All right? If you study the message books, you'll find that lots of people will say, you know, you heard of John? He said, John fell down before that angel and he worshipped that angel. And you'll hear people say, but that angel that John was worshipping was Brother Branham or the theophany of Brother Branham. That's not true. That's not true. Okay? Because the Bible says, and that angel said, do not worship me, for I am one of your fellow brethren, the prophets. So who was that angel that visited John? That angel, Brother Branham says, he says, that angel was with the prophets from the time of the Bible up until today. That is called the spirit of prophecy. That began to visit all the prophets of God and also visited John. That was not Brother Branham. And, okay? And that angel comes now to teach Brother Branham. In 1963 now, it's not a minor angel. When you're reading Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who is that one that is knocking? Now it is God himself using the voice of Brother Branham to preach. Amen. Right? And now it's God himself in 1963. Now this is where you've got to follow me. In 1963, when you see that mighty angel coming down, that is Michael. The body of Michael coming down. But who is in that body of Michael now? That's none other than Jehovah God. Yes. It's Jehovah God that comes down. So in 1963, you hear Brother Brian says, and the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself is none other than Jehovah God. Now, a lot of times in the message community, they can't use that scripture because they don't understand Godhead. Because if you say it's Jesus coming down, it means the rapture is over. So what happens most of the time, they use that scripture just at the graveyards, at the cemetery, at the funeral, you know, when they're burying somebody. But they can't explain it because one quote says, the shout in the message, the rapture, the shout is the message. Amen. And they say to everybody, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. But you ask them, who is that Lord? They can't answer you. If they say Jesus the Son, or Jesus, the one that you see as Hoffman, they have a problem. Because they say, because he can't leave the mercy seat. If he leaves the mercy seat, it means mercy is over. So, if you don't understand Godhead, you're going to find you'll not understand 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. That is why, on this slide, on my notes, okay, where the church is preaching, the Spirit of God becomes flesh in the womb of Mary. And after the resurrection, the body turns to light. That is incorrect because that's a oneness view. But you're going to argue with me. You're going to tell me, but Brother Louis, I read the in the message. Brother Branham says, God became flesh. You're going to read it everywhere. And God became a man. And God in the womb of Mary. You're going to read these quotes and you're going to wonder, what is he talking about? Why is he saying this? And why is Brother Louis saying something different? Let's break this down. Okay? Let's break this down. So, firstly, in order to understand Godhead, in order to understand who God is, okay, I'm going to write some points down and you can go home and you can search this out. Firstly, what, number one, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. God is invisible. Point number two, Jesus said to the disciples, you cannot know his voice. You cannot know his voice, or you cannot see his form. Point number three, God is omnipotent. That means is all powerful. Now let me ask the question. Is Jesus, the Son of God, all powerful? If you read the message and Brother Branham says, Jesus said, I can do nothing unless my Father shows me. So we're looking at the traits. We're looking at the qualities. To know who is God, because I'm showing you now, the message community is preaching the Spirit became flesh because they are reading the words, but they're not understanding. They're reading the words, but they're not understanding. You see, but why can't they understand? Let's go on. Point number four. Another quality of God is that he is omniscient. Omniscient means he's all-knowing. So if he's all-knowing, the disciples come to Jesus the Son and say, tell us when the end will be. He says, what is it to you? He says, I don't know it yet because my Father did not show me. Telling you that Jesus does not know everything. I'll give you another example. He's going through a crowd. He says, who touched me? Somebody touched me. He says, but Master, there's so many people here and you're asking who touched you. Why didn't Jesus know who touched him? If you read your message books, Brother Brian says, he says, because the Father did not show him the vision. And he got weak. That is why he did not know who touched him. Fifth, we know that God is a spirit. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. But the Son, we are discovering the Son does not know everything. Okay? Now, God is sovereign. That means he doesn't have to ask anybody anything. And I look at Jesus. Jesus says, I can't do anything unless my Father tells me to do it. He says, I can do nothing unless my Father tells me to do it. He says, the doctrine I'm speaking is not my doctrine. It's my Father's doctrine. So Jesus is not sovereign. He has to account to the Father. Read the message conferences. In the message conferences, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's saying, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Telling us that Jesus is not sovereign. Yet, the Father doesn't have to, like this morning's service, I showed you that God doesn't have to consult with anybody. He doesn't have to consult with anybody. Why? Because he's sovereign. So these qualities now, let's look at it. Is Jesus the Son invisible? No. Because they saw him. Did they hear his voice? Yes. Because the Bible says, never a man spoke like this. That even the winds and the seas, are afraid of him. Did Jesus just heal anybody? He couldn't heal anybody. Read your message book. Brother Ryan says, Jesus never healed anybody. He says, but I'm reading. No. He only did it if the Father showed him.
Amen.
I showed you that he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And I showed you that he is not sovereign. He has to ask God or the Father what to do. Now, let's ask some questions. Now, let me go back to my notes now. The church world is preaching that the Spirit of God became flesh. And the Spirit eventually turned into light again. And they said, that's one God. He says, we believe in one God. He says, but Brother Louis in Durban is preaching the Father and the Son. And he's preaching two gods. Let me see who's right and who's wrong today. Okay? So we got to ask some questions today. We have to ask some questions. If Jesus is God, why in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If Jesus, as the church is preaching, Jesus is God. Watch the songs they sing. Everything is about Jesus. Watch the worship. It's about Jesus. Watch when they give a testimony, Jesus. But here, if you read your Bible, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If Jesus is really God, why in the book of John, chapter 20, he goes into verse 7, he says to the lady, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father. He says, now go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.
Amen.
Now, either the Bible is lying, which is not, or Brother Branham is confused, which is not. Or, what are the possibilities that there's a mystery about who God is and who Jesus is? Now you're going to tell me, but Brother Louis, but so all the churches are preaching that. Does it make it right then?
Amen.
Does it mean that if the numbers are great, then it's correct? Because prostitution is very big in the world. Does it make it right? No. Numbers does not prove whether it's right or wrong. Now people say, but you know, Brother Louis, where you got this Father and Son? It's in the Bible. Let's look at the scripture here. Who had ascended up into heaven, or who descended? Who had gathered the wind in his fist? Who had bound the waters in a garment? Who had established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the Son's name? if you can tell. The Bible is asking, what is the name of this God? Because remember, God kept his name a secret. He never told anybody what his name is. Moses asked, Jacob asked, Abraham asked, Gideon asked. He says, no, I can't tell you, it's a secret. Okay? I have to skip some slides because we run out of time, okay? All right. So we have the invisible God. Okay? And this is what everybody says, that the invisible God is a purifier, it's a being, the Holy Spirit. And they say now that purifier becomes a man. They say the Father is the divine nature and the Son is the human nature. Now, have you seen this diagram before? You see it in a lot of messy churches. Yes. They say there's one God. Yes. That's a wondrous doctrine. That slide there is, it was taken from a oneness believer. We're using the New Testament and the Old Testament and showing to you that there is one God. Okay? Now, we have some problems. If the Spirit became a man and the man became a pillar of fire again, then we have a problem because Jesus is his own Father. Okay? Jesus is his own Father because if the Spirit became a man, then Jesus was his own Father. Now show me anywhere in the world, any creature who's where the pup is his own father. A chicken is its own rooster. Okay? So, if we say that God became a man and we're reading this word as it is, Brother Brown says, and God became a man. To be a man, you need to have a body. To be a man, you must have a spirit. To be a man, you must have a soul. And if you have a soul, it means you have to have a beginning. If you have a beginning, you must have an end. That means now we are saying that God has a beginning and God has an end. So that means God is not eternal. Because every soul must come into judgment. So when we say that the Spirit of God became a man, you can read the language. You say, but Brother Louis, I'm reading it. But why can't, what are you trying to say? When Jesus came along to them and he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. They were hearing the words, but they were not understanding what he was saying. And that's the problem you are seeing today in the message community. They are hearing Brother Branham, but they're not understanding what he's saying. You see, but why would God do that? Well, God will do that to throw off the non-elect. That's what it's all about. Not everybody in the world is going to come to know their God. Because if God has to make everybody come to know him, he has to save them, he has to heal them, he has to deliver them. So hearing the message does not make you a message believer. Oh, I listen to Brother Brown every day. It doesn't make you a message believer. Amen. You got to understand what Brother Brown says. Amen. If you understand what Brother Brown says, then you're going to find out it's going to make a lot of difference to you. All right. Let me skip some slides, okay? Now, if we say that the Father became flesh, we know now that means he has to play some roles, right? He has to play some roles. Now, when Jesus says, I cannot heal. I don't know my coming, right? God, why did you forsake me? So if Jesus or God became Jesus,
that means Jesus is lying. Because Jesus said, I can do nothing unless my Father shows me. But the church world is saying the Father became the Son.
The church world is saying, you know what? Jesus can heal. But Jesus is saying, I can do nothing. So what we are doing, the church world is saying, you know what? God is either a liar or God is a hypocrite. When you preach that the Father became the Son, it becomes a problem. All right? So let me go to something else now. So you can read the message books and still have the wrong meaning. Let me show you another one. My point today is to show you that reading the message books does not really makes to a message believer. Okay, let's read this here now. In deity. And it says, Christ in you. Hallelujah. Let's read from the top. A little while and the world seeth me no more. Yet ye shall see me, for I'll be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. Christ in the manger. No. Christ in you. Hallelujah. It says, we're not worshiping Christ in a manger, but Christ in you, the Holy Ghost, the hope of life, the Creator, God Himself dwelling in the human being. Now you're reading that now. When you read it, you're reading the words which says, Christ is in you. We're not worshiping Christ in the manger. Now we're worshiping Christ in you. If you read it that way, right, what is He saying to you? He said, my brother and sister, deity is in you. And ministers love these quotes. Brother, deity is in you. Christ is in you. Okay? Okay. So, you read the quotes and God is in the blood cell. God is in the womb. God is in the womb of the mother. So, I want you to think about this. You're reading these words. You're having a picture in your mind. Christ in you. And God is in the womb of Mary. And God became a man. You already form a picture. You see, we think in picture forms. And so when we read a message book, we already have a picture. And we form that picture in us. So when somebody else comes and tells us something else, our picture that we have in us begins to fight what we are hearing. Because you say, no, it can't be. I'm reading, Brother Brian said, God became the man. I'm reading Christ in you. I'm reading God is in you. So I'm showing you this now so that you're going to understand that reading the message book and understanding your message books are two different things. Okay, let's look at another one. All right, now we're going to look at God Himself in a believer. Then the Holy Spirit, none other than God Himself, comes and dwells in you. Now you have a picture. God is dwelling in you. Because Brother Brown said, God Himself dwells in you. And a lot of times people say, but brother, God is in you. God dwells in you. Let's go on. All right? The next quote, there is no satisfaction until God Himself comes into the heart to control and to satisfy the people and bless them and give them the things that He created. So here again we are reading, Brother Brian says, God Himself dwells in you. Okay? Then he speaks about the blood. When God condescended and overshadowed Mary, He was life. Then God Himself comes into the womb of the virgin and wraps Himself in a blood cell. Hallelujah. That's the reason we have eternal life. So, when you read the quotes, you're having a picture. And this picture becomes strong. Now you're seeing God is living in you. Now you're seeing God in a blood cell. Now you're seeing God wrapping Himself in the womb of Mary. Alright? Another quote, and the Creator himself bottling himself up in the blood cell. So you're having a picture, the Creator is wrapping himself in the blood cell. The Holy Spirit, God himself, come down in the womb of a woman, formed around him a blood cell. So the picture that you're getting is that this Spirit now created a blood cell and is now in the womb of Mary. Alright? He says, and Christ formed from a blood cell, and outside of the blood cell itself, which is billions times billion. He says, but that body was the Lord Jesus Christ. Inside of that was God himself, wrapped himself around the blood cell. So now I'm showing you quotes, brothers and sisters, where God has come down, made himself little, come into the womb of Mary, created around himself a wall, which was a blood cell. God living in this, making a tabernacle, and he dwelt in Christ. So when you read these quotes, you're getting a picture. The Spirit came and lived in the womb of Mary. You're getting a picture that God was living in the womb of Mary. Here's another one. Then God, the greatest that filled all time and space, became down to one little germ in the womb of Mary. Now, there are so many quotes that I can show you that if you read it, right, it'll give you a picture, but the picture is not correct because you are reading the words. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And the Bible says, some of you said, but this man is a vampire. He was not talking about that. He was not talking about that. Deity in you, Christ in you. We're not worshiping Christ in the manger, but Christ in you. The Holy Spirit. It says the Creator himself dwelling in human beings. Now I want you to notice now in the above quotes, Christ in you that we worship as the Holy Ghost. Now can you? I want you to think. It says Christ in you. It says we are not worshiping a God in the manger, but we are worshiping a God in you. So if Christ is in our dear brother Eric, and Christ is in this brother here, how many gods do you have? If there's only one God. So you can read the message books, you can listen to the tapes and have a completely different picture. That is why you're going to find that in the message community, they can take a quote and support their doctrine, but they can't take it back to the Bible. Because you can't find one scripture in the Bible which says that Jesus is God. There's no scripture. You see, but why? Because there's no scripture. Secondly, it states that the Holy Ghost is the Creator, God himself dwelling in human. Now, can you imagine the Holy Ghost living in you, the Creator living in you? So these statements, brothers and sisters, are there, but do you believe that Brother Branham is a prophet?
Yes.
Yes, we believe Brother Branham is a prophet. That means he is saying something. There must be a supernatural understanding to it.
Yes.
There must be a revelation to it that the normal laity will not catch. It requires the fivefold to come and break it down. Because if you don't do that, you're going to find, you're going to be like some of the many preachers now that are leaving the messages. You know that? They're leaving the message and they're saying, Brother Brown is not a prophet. No. That is a lie because they don't understand what he's saying. And that is why they're walking away from this truth. Do you believe that Brother Brown is a prophet?
Yes.
Amen. Do you believe his teachings?
Yes.
You believe his teachings?
Yes.
Okay. So if you believe his teachings, we're going to go on. I'm going to show you today that you can read the message books. You can read the message books and you can still miss it by a mile. That means if you're sitting under a man who does not have life, right? If you're sitting under a man who's not converted, he's going to present you another gospel.
Amen.
And when he presents you another gospel, you're going to wonder, why is it I'm not getting victory? Why is it I can't understand my Bible and understand my message books? It seems so confusing. Because men got in and said to everybody, they are born again. Now you say, but Brother Luke, why would you say that? Well, this is how it started in the early days. When Brother Branham was on the scene, there was no books and tapes. There was no message churches. Okay? There were just men following Brother Branham everywhere. And wherever Brother Branham went, you'll find the people will be recording the services. They will record it on big reels. So those people that were very close to Billy Paul and Perry Green and so forth, they were in the position to have access to the big reels. And what they used to do, they used to go out there and send it to the people, few people, and they will listen to the tapes of Brother Branham, and some of them will write notes out and what. Not everybody had it. And then when Brother Branham died, these tapes used to go to certain places, and people used to borrow and say, "Oh, my brother, you know what? You know, you speak so well. Why don't you become the pastor?" So in the early days, that's how churches were formed. People get together. Somebody said, "Brother, you speak so well, you become the pastor." So he became the pastor and he began to teach the people on the limited information that he has. And based on that, doctrines were formed. Beliefs was formed on limited information. And so the messages began to travel across the world. And now people began to follow because they heard that Brother was against Trinity. They heard that Brother Brown was against Trinity. And then they heard him, all of them speaking about Jesus, Jesus. He says, "Brother Brown, are you a Jesus only?" He says, "No, I'm not a oneness." Because even though they were listening to the tapes, many of them did not catch what he was saying. They did not catch what he was saying. And then eventually, you'd find in the 1980s, people started preaching doctrine. You see, before that, they were talking about Brother Branham's experiences. About the squirrels, about the Colorado storm, about Hattie Wright. They were giving testimonies about Brother Branham's experiences. They would go everywhere and say, "Listen, we went to Greyville Racecourse and 7 truckloads of crutches were filled up. And this is how God used Brother Branham." So it was all about the testimonies, what God was doing in the ministry of Brother Branham. In the 1980s, then you start having men coming along like Coleman and preaching on the 7 thunders and the 7 virtues. You had men like Eddie Biscoe coming along. Men began to start gathering and began to start formulating doctrines, but still on limited information. In 1985, the computer comes up and Neil Halliver begins to develop the message software, which is now called the Table. First, it was a folio views. Now people were getting, the ministers now, and those that could afford it, could now get information of basically all the messages Brother Branham had. But now it's already over 30 years. Yeah, it's about over 20 to 30 years now that Brother Branham is not on the scene. So people are preaching, and now they're formulating belief systems, and churches have been formed. And most of the ministers that were preaching now, as I said, preached from just limited material. Now in 1985, with messages now on computer, and people are getting access to it, now they're discovering some things. They now discover, hey, we can't find that the thunders are the virtue. Where's that quote? There's no quote there. And then they're finding out, hey, hold it. Brother Branham said this here, and he said this there, and he said, because now they can search it out. So now there was movements everywhere that was formed. People of the Thunder group will come together. Then you'll have like the Paul Jones who believed in 2 souls. They came together. Then you had people will come together and say, "No, we don't believe the 7 thunders are uttered." They came together. Then you'll have people who said, "No, the 7 seal is not open." They came together. So different groups came up everywhere. Based on what? Because they had limited messages. Today, basically all the messages are available. Anybody can search it. You can search it on your cell phone. You can search everything out. Now they are discovering something. And so now you're going to see that Brother Branham going to start making statements. about God is omnipresent. Okay? He says God is omnipresent. And people are saying, but brethren, it says that God is omnipresent. And so God is everywhere. Now, when you understand the word omnipresent, okay? The word omni means every and present. Omnipresent is present everywhere. That's the idea people are formulating. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. And as you search the message today, you're going to discover that even that understanding is incorrect. As a result of that today, you would find that there are many errors have come up because of that omnipresence. Let's look at it now. Now, Brother Brian says that God can only incarnate one body at a time. But because people don't understand what the word omnipresence mean, they say that God is everywhere. And I'm going to show you now through some questions how wrong it is. And because they can't understand how God is present, their God it is wrong. Like as I said to you, we read a scripture where Brother Eric says, and God is in you. Christ is in you. It says the Creator is in you. Now, Brother Eric, if the Creator is in you, Brother, do you believe that God is in you? Do you believe that God is in you? Does Moses, you believe God is in you? So how many gods do you have?
One.
But you got God here, God here, God here, God there. But there's only one God.
Yes.
That means there's a problem to our understanding. Because you're going to see just now that Brother Branham is saying, he says in order to be a being, he has to be in one being. He says he has to be in one. This is a quote. He says you cannot be omnipresent without being omniscient. That means you can't be everywhere without knowledge. Now that word omnipresent does not mean that God is in India and God is here. You're going to read just now that he says that God can only be in one place in one time. Okay? He says he knows about the fleas. He knows about creation, all right? Because he says he's infinite. He says one question he asked. He says then God is omnipresent. He said he can be everywhere. I said he's not omnipresent in the way the word speaks omnipresent. He says he's not. So somebody asked Brother Brian. He says Brother Brian, is God everywhere? He says no. The word omnipresent is not. In the way the word omnipresent is spoken of. Because as I said to you, you can read the word, but have a wrong understanding. What's this now? It says, he cannot be a being and then be omnipresent. It says, if he's omnipresent, why would you pray for the Holy Ghost? If God is everywhere, why pray for the Holy Ghost? I'm skipping because of time, eh? So just understand. He says, he abides in a place. Right at the bottom, because he is a being. So now God is omnipotent, omnipresent. By being omniscient makes him omnipresent. Meaning, God knew that in 1956 or 1958 that Brother Brown is going to be in Durban. God already knew that. So God was present there. God knew that he's going to go to India. God was there. God knew he's going to go to Jeffersonville. God was there. That's what omnipresent means. Like he's everywhere. But God can only be in one place at one time. He says God cannot be just like the air, because he has a dwelling place. He says God is not a myth. God is a being. It says God, Jesus, God, he is a being. And lots of time people say, but God is everywhere. No. Now you're going to say to me, but Brother Louis, if you tell me God can only be in one place at one time, yes.
Then is he in Canville? Yes and no.
God as a being is not in Canville. But God is present because his word is present. But as a being, he's not there. Right? God can't come down and talk to me. Remember this. You hear a lot of time people say, oh, the pillar of fire visited our church. It might be a light, but the pillar of fire, which is the body of God, can only be present where there's a major prophet or the Son of God. God can't come down. God will never be amongst any. Because you see, but why? Amos 3:7, God will do nothing but reveal his secrets to prophets. You say, but Brother Louis, then who can bless our meetings? He will send angels to come. Okay, let's go on. He says, you cannot be in two bodies at one time. So God can only be in one place at one time. Now, as I said, because of time, I'm skipping a lot of things. Okay, so now let's look at this now. If the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the mystery of indwelling is not understood by the ministers and the believers, and this is what's going to happen to them. If you don't understand how God dwells in you, and if you don't understand the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're going to find that your knowledge of God is not going to be right. If you don't know how God is dwelling in you, because I showed you quotes, God living in you, Creator living in you. He says and God himself is in the heart of a believer. Now you're reading that, but if you don't understand it, your knowledge of God is not going to be right. Your Godhead revelation is going to be wrong. You will not know who God is. Yeah. You'll find that their God will be a myth. Now you say, well, what is a myth? A myth is a story. A myth is a fable. A myth is something that is not true, but you're trying to make it true. Why? Because you can read the quotes, you're reading the words, but you lack the understanding of it. Let me give you another example. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The Trinity is doing it. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. They follow the scriptures, but they don't understand what the scripture is saying. It had to take a prophet to come and say, the Father is an office. The Son is an office. The Holy Ghost is an office. It's not three people. It says, what is the name of the God that was in that office? So you can read the Bible and still miss it by a mile. Okay, I told you that a myth means a traditional story. Okay, so a myth is a story that can be told again and again and again. It's a fiction. It's an illusion. Okay, so a myth tries to explain why something is that way. And so what's going to happen is that because the church does not understand who God is and who the Son is, they come up with stories. And when you talk to message people today, the greatest revelation, if you read the message books, Brother says, the capstone revelation is Godhead. Amen. How many pastors in the message has taken Godhead as a subject? Not too many. They have big conventions, but they will never do Godhead. Why? Because they can read the words, but they can't understand it. He says that God is not like the air. He says God is a being. Okay, there are so many quotes. He says God is not like the air. You don't have to seek the Holy Ghost. He'll be with you. He'll fill all space and things. God has a dwelling place because he is a being. God has a dwelling place because he is. That means this being can only be in one place at one time. You say, but then how does he do his work? He's got angels to carry out his work. Angels carry out his work. And who is this Melchizedek? He says, God has to be infinite. He says, we are finite. He's infinite. God knows all things. All right? He says, omniscience makes him omnipresent. He's a being. He's not like the wind. Okay. So, your true God must have four characteristics to be the true God. He must be self-existing. Was Jesus the Son of God self-existing? No. Because in the book of John, it says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. So Jesus was never self-existing. He existed with the Father when the Father brought him into this world. But if you read who is this Melchizedek, the brother says, he says, and he was alone. He says, Elohim was alone. He was the self-existing one. So in order for your God to be true, he must be omnipotent. That means he must be a creator. He must know everything. He must be omniscient. And he must, because he's omniscient, he can be present where he needs to be present. Okay? He says, let's get this in our minds and remember, he's ever present and there's no other creature that could ever be omnipresent except God himself. No other creature. He can be wherever he wants. He says, the devil is a great force. The devil has great power. The devil is great in his power, but he is under the power of God. The devil can be at one place at a time. His imps can be everywhere, scattered out, his demons, his co-workers. He says, but God himself is in the field of omnipresence. Not an angel, but God himself. So I explained to you, omnipresence means because he knows where he is needed, that's how he can be in Jeffersonville, he can be in India, he can be in Durban, at Greville Racecourse, when the prophet was there. Alright? So, not even the man in Christ Jesus, not even the Son of God, is self-existing. He only came, if you go back to the series that we're doing before the beginning, we see that the Son of God only came in the seventh dimension. But Elohim was in absolute eternity. There was nobody before him. The Son of God is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. Okay? And he's not omnipresent. Okay? Even the devil is not omnipotent, nor is he omnipresent. Now, I'm showing you the errors or the doctrine of omnipresence. Okay, but now we need to ask some questions. We need to ask some questions about the omnipresence because the church world is preaching that God is everywhere. And if God is everywhere, they must be able to answer the questions that I'm going to put. And if they can't answer these questions, that means their understanding of omnipresence is not correct. Are you with me? Just changing my slides. Okay, so let's go. Bible questions concerning how God is dwelling in you and how God is everywhere. Okay, so we've been through the quotes and we need to ask some questions based on the prophet's teaching on omnipresence. And if you understand that God is living in you, if you understand the Creator is living in you, and that's how you understand it, and God is everywhere. If you understand it that way, let's see if these questions can be answered. Because he says, if there's a Bible question, there must be a Bible answer. It must come straight from the scriptures. Now, this is the problem you have in the message community. Is that whenever they have a problem, they look for a quote and they support it with a quote. But the quotes must not conflict with the scripture. And you cannot build a doctrine on just one quote, one statement. Okay? You can't build a doctrine that way. If there's a question in your mind, there's got to be an answer somewhere to answer back that question. Okay. The prophet is teaching that God is a being and is omniscient. That makes him omnipresent. God can only be in one place at one time or in one body at one time. That's what he's preaching. He also says to us that God is not like the wind or the air and he's not a myth. And he can only be in one place and what time and one time. So if God is in one place at one time, I ask the question, if God is in Brother Eric, is he in our brothers in the front? How is it possible? Because if we don't understand the doctrine of omnipresence, then you're going to find we are wrong. So if our indwelling is right, then our Godhead is right. If our indwelling is right, then our new birth teaching will be right, which means now we'll understand the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If our indwelling, how God is dwelling in you, is right, then our water baptism will be right. If our indwelling is right, then our worship will be right. That means, brothers and sisters, that if for some reason or the other we don't understand who God is and how God dwells in us, our Godhead will be wrong. Our worship will be wrong. Our baptism will be wrong. The songs we sing will be wrong. Because remember, every question you have must have a Bible answer. If you see what Brother Louis, I'm only getting it from the quotes. No. Brother Brian says, if that angel tells me anything that is outside the Bible, I will not believe it. So, if God is in me, if God is in me like a water in a glass, okay? Because that's how we look, we have a picture in our mind, oh, God is in me. So we're thinking like water in a glass. Then how am I in God? Because Jesus said, I am in you and you in me. If God is in me, how am I in God? You see, we have a picture by the words we read. But the words we read sometimes give you a wrong understanding. Because Jesus said, I am in the Father and the Father in me. Was he saying like a water in a glass? I poured the water in the glass, or does it have another meaning? Sometimes you look at God as being like a hand in a glove. You see, look, the hand is in a glove. Then how am I in God? You must answer these questions. Because if you can't answer these questions, then you're going to find, brothers and sisters, we have a problem. So, if the Creator is in you, if the Creator is in you, ask this question, why do you need angels? If the Creator is in you, why do you need guardian angels? You see, the doctrine or the understanding of omnipresence is so important. Lots of times preachers say, Christ in you, the Creator is in you. We don't worship the Creator in the manger. We are worshiping Creator in you. They don't understand it. And they're thinking of the being. And so when they're reading now, and God wrapped himself in a blood cell, who are they thinking of? They're thinking of the being. They're thinking the being is in the blood cell. So, if God is in you, why do you need the refilling of the Holy Spirit? Is it because you've got a leak? You're losing the Holy Spirit? Why do you come every time and say, oh God, I need the Holy Spirit? Why? If God is in you, you don't need anybody else. If God is in you, why are you praying to God? Oh God, send me your angels to encamp around me. If God is in me, why do I pray for the anointing to come? There's a problem. That means, brothers and sisters, our understanding of how God is in a believer, if it is wrong, will give you all these problems. If God himself is in Brother Branham, who was he waiting on the stage for? He says, I'm waiting for the angel of the Lord. But if you believe the quote the way it is, that God was in Brother Branham, the being was in Brother Branham, why was Brother Branham waiting for another angel? Unless there's an explanation to everything I'm telling you. So if God is in you, why are you asking God, please give me more knowledge? Give me more understanding. Help me to grow. Do I make sense? If God is in me, why do you ask to grow in knowledge? Why do you say, oh God, I want to come into your image? Because God is in you. Unless there is a different understanding to it. So when you are reading quotes like God in a blood cell, God in the womb of Mary, God wrapped himself, it's a picture you're forming. Just like how you're saying God is present everywhere. But it could be the wrong picture. Let's look at more things to show you how we can read the message books. We're thinking that we're on the right place, but it still could be wrong. If God is everywhere, God is infinite, God is ever present, and if our understanding is not according to the word, there will be some questions. Okay? So, if God is everywhere, is God in hell?
No.
You see, it creates a problem. If God is everywhere, is God in hell? Because hell and death is separated from God. Is God present when somebody is committing adultery? Because God can't be everywhere and still be absent in hell. God can't be everywhere and not be where people are committing adultery. God can't be everywhere and not be when somebody has been murdered. Unless there's another understanding to omnipresence. I'm trying to show you, brothers and sisters, that you can read the message books and you can have a picture, but your picture can be completely wrong. Your picture can be completely wrong. Okay? So if God is present, right? And if God is everywhere, won't God be guilty if somebody is committing a sin and is witnessing it? If God is everywhere the way the church is preaching, oh, God is everywhere, then God is witnessing somebody doing sin? Somebody is committing adultery? Okay? Would he not be guilty of being present in witnessing evil? Let's look at also the understanding of omnipotence. Paradox is a story. It's hard to believe, but it's true. Okay? Now, we say, hey, but God can do anything. Don't we say that? God can do anything. Can God lie? But we just said God can do anything. Can God commit adultery? So even that word of omnipotent can give you a picture, but it can be against the scripture. Now, if we say God can do anything, do you think that God can make a rock that cannot be lifted from the ground? Yes. But then if we say yes, and if God can't lift it, then how can he be all powerful? You see, the point is, we have pictures in our mind that God can do anything. Because if God can't lift a rock from the ground, then he's not all powerful. So there must be an understanding, there must be an explanation to all the questions I'm asking you. Alright?
Because if God creates a rock and you can't pick it up, then you say, yeah, but God is a powerful man. You can't pick up a rock.
So when you say that God can do anything, just be careful. Okay? Just be careful, because it will pose some problems. Okay? You say, but what? If God can do anything, can God create eternal life?
No. Because eternal life has no beginning and no end.
Can God destroy eternal life? No. Because eternal life can't be destroyed. It has no beginning and no end. So can God do anything that will not make him God?
No.
Okay? So let's try and fix this problem that we have. Let's try and solve this. That when we say to everybody, oh, God can do anything. God, so we discovered that God can't be everywhere. And the church world is saying, oh, but God can do anything, anytime, anywhere. You know that song? Even that song is wrong. If God is able to do anything that is in according to his own nature, so anything that is contrary to his nature, okay, anything that is contrary to his nature, he cannot do. Like God cannot lie. So God can do anything as long as he does not go against his word and his nature. So that's how we solve the understanding of omnipotent. Okay? God can't do everything. He can only do that which is according to his nature and that which is according to his word. Because God cannot lie. God cannot sin. God cannot commit adultery. So when you're reading message books and say, oh, but God is omnipresent, you must go back to what I taught you. Hey, hold it. God is not he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He can only be at a place because he knows he has to be there. Now you learn omnipotent. God can't do everything. He can only do that which is according to his word and according to his nature. Okay. All right. Now I want to progress. If there's any questions you have before I go, okay, on the things that I've spoken about so far. If you have a question, maybe you can let me know. So I want to speak to you a few things on self-existing. To show to you, brothers and sisters, that there's only one that is self-existing. Excuse me, okay, I'm just trying to get my quotes up. And I said to you, for him to be God, he has to be self-existing. Jesus, the Son of God, is not self-existing. Because Brother Brian says, he says, Elohim means self-existing. So that's why he does not use the word God. He says Elohim. He says you don't call him God in the eighth dimension. You call him Elohim, means he's self-existing. He says because God can be anything. He says you can make a tree your God. He says but only one is self-existing, which is Elohim. He says, before there was an atom in the air, before there was anything, nothing but God was there. So I'm showing you some quotes to prove to you that Jesus the Son is not self-existing. I want to show you that only one being is self-existing, which is God himself. So God was in the beginning, before there was any light, before there was even an atom, before there was a star, before there was any visible things, God filled all space. Okay? It says, and God, before one of them, he was. So if you read the Hebrew series, he tells you, even in adoption, he says, let me draw a picture. He says, we go back, I believe I spoke about this in Genesis 1:26. He says, when God called his name Lord God, it's in the word Elohim, which means self-existing. There was nothing else existed but him. Nobody existed but him. There was no, he says, there was no stars, no lights, there was no world, there was nothing. Alright, so if you're following the series I'm doing before the beginning, you'll find when the Son comes in. The Son of God comes in only in the seventh dimension. In the five identification of a true church, he says there was nothing before that. There was no air, there was no stars, no moisture, no atmosphere, no atoms, no molecule. There was nothing before that. It was only the only God, the Eternal One. Nobody. Okay? Now you might say, but when did the Son come? The Son only comes down in the seventh dimension. All right. Now you might say, but Brother Louis, why is there so much of confusion then? Where did the confusion come about? And I'm going to show you now as we just want to go into some clarity of why there's so much of misunderstandings regarding who God is and who Jesus is. All right. Now, before I go there, Brother Branham, when he speaks, this thing is not, I need to get another pen maybe, another day. Brother Branham, when he's speaking, what does he do? He uses what we call parables. Now, if you read your Bible, you'll see, okay, parables. Prophet uses parables. He uses what we call compound words. Compound words. He uses what we call allegories. All right? He uses illustrations. Now, there are many things that he does. Now, you say, but why is he doing all that? Because God will use him to speak in such a way so that God could hide his word. Have you noticed the time when the disciples came to him? He says, why do you speak to us plainly, but you speak to the people in parables? He says, because I want you to know, but I don't want them to know. So when you're reading the message books, this prophet is going to use the same technique, because God is going to use the same technique again, where this prophet is going to speak, but he's not going to speak plainly. So you can't just listen to the message books or listen to a tape or read the message books and say, well, this is a story I can read. You need a true fivefold ministry to help you to understand it. So, let's go on. I said to you, he uses compound words. You see, what are the compound words? Let's take one. Just take one. Christ. Now, when you're reading the word Christ, what do you think the first thing people think about? Christ is here. They think it's the Son, Jesus. Am I correct? That's all they think. But if I had the time, I will show you that Christ, the way Brother Branham uses it, he also says the pillar of fire is Christ. Firstly, what does Christ mean? Christ means anointer. Christ means anointing. So now, if you don't know when he's talking about the anointer or the anointing, you're going to run into a problem. Okay? So, he not only calls Christ, Jesus as Christ, he says the angel of the covenant is Christ. the angel of the covenant. It says that Moses was Christ. Are you with me? It says the Holy Ghost was Christ. I'm answering the question, why is there so much of misunderstandings? Because they're not understanding the language of this prophet. Alright, because he says Jedibah was Christ. He says Moses was Christ. He says Elijah was Christ. So Christ is not only speaking of Jesus. Let's take the word Jesus. What does Jesus represent? In one place, it says Jesus is the purifier. It says Jesus is God. It says Jesus is the Son. Compound meanings. Let's look at the word Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is a ministry. Holy Ghost, he says, is a gene. Holy Ghost is God Himself. Holy Ghost is a dispensation. You see, but you can see now that this prophet is not speaking so plainly. You need somebody to come and interpret it for you. Say, hey, let's look at the word son. Let's look at the word son. Right? The Son of God. The Son of God can mean Jesus the Son. The Son of God can mean dispensation. The Son of God can mean you are a son of God. So you can read the message books and read the words, but you're going to find that if you don't understand it, what he's saying, you're going to run into problem. So, let's go back to my notes now. We don't have enough time because I know the brother that have a long way to travel. God has one name. And his name is Jesus. This is where the problem comes about. Now remember, I haven't done God yet. I'm showing you only problems. Yeah, I'm only showing you where all the problems. I haven't done God yet. He says, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost is not no name of God. God has one name and his name is Jesus. He says, the Bible says the family in heaven is named Jesus and the family in earth is named Jesus. He says, God has one human name and that's Jesus. Well, now watch now. He says, his name, he says, God had many titles, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Manasseh, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley. He says, these are titles, but he had one name, and his name is Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, lots of times people say to us, but you know, brother, we all got this here because, you know what? We worship Jesus. Jesus is God. But their Jesus and my Jesus are two different. The Jesus I worship is God. The Jesus that the message community is worshiping is the Son. Now, let's check this out with what Paul did. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole of family in heaven is named. So who does he bow his name to, bow himself to? The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't bow to the Son. Okay? So, many times people say, but Brother Louis, you know what, you are wrong. Because when Mary was conceived,
The Bible says, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So how can you say that that was not God in the home of Mary? Okay, let me ask you a question today. Because we're trying to jump into a little bit of God in here. Where did your body come from? Where did your body come from? Your body, in the message Comforter, Brother says, your body came from your mother and your father. That is why you look like your mother or you look like your father. Serious. Okay? I know some people say, no, they look like the father, but the mouth is like the mother. That's a different story altogether. Okay? But now, when the Bible says, and God, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Was God with Moses? Yes or no? Yes. So why didn't, at that point in time, when Moses came on the scene, that the Bible just say, and this person will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Was God with Jeremiah? Yes. Why didn't he say, no, Jeremiah is Emmanuel? But yet God was with Jeremiah. Was God with Brother Branham? So why did we say Brother Branham is Emmanuel? So even there, when you read it, and God with us, you got to understand the way God was with Brother Branham, the way God was with Moses, the way God was with Jeremiah, is not the same way with how God was with his son. I said to you this, is that your body comes from your mother and your father. But Brother Brown says, he says the creative blood of God over was in the womb of Mary. Alright? The creative blood of God was in the womb of Mary. So whose blood was in the womb of Mary? God's creative blood. Okay, just to help you so that we can cover some things. So this blood cell that was in the womb of Mary will later form a body. This blood cell is going to have the DNA, the qualities, the character of God. That is why you look like your mother or you look like your father. Your hair is like them, your eyes are like them. Because if the natural man is that way, what about the one that God is making now? God is making a body in the womb of Mary. So it will have the DNA of God, the qualities of God, the characteristics of God. And so when this body is formed, the Bible says it becomes an image. That's why Hebrews says, he was the expressed image. Okay? Now, let's dissect this. Whilst this blood cell was in the womb of Mary, God was not present. The being was not present. I showed you by teaching you that God cannot be in the womb, because to be in the womb, it means God has to be born again. It has to be born. So what did he do? He created a blood cell. And this blood cell began to develop into a body. Now this body now, in the womb of Mary, what is going to happen after 9 months? After 9 months, the soul of the Son, the soul of Jesus the Son, is going to enter that body. Now, where was Jesus? I told you he was there just before the world began. And from the book of Genesis right until Matthew, the Son was only playing the part of a witness. You don't hear about the Son anymore. And so in the book of Matthew and the book of John and so forth, now the soul of the Son enters into that body. So why did the angel say, Thou shalt call his name, thou shalt call his name Jesus or Emmanuel, meaning God with us, because that blood was the blood of God. That was the qualities of God. That's the characteristics of God. So when that baby was born, what did the angel say? And thou shalt call his name? Jesus. Not Jesus Christ. Jesus. Alright? So, from birth to Jordan, he was called Jesus. At Jordan now, we are now seeing something happen. John is baptizing Jesus and the Spirit comes down. When the Spirit comes down, that is Christ, the Anointer. So now he is called Jesus Christ. Why? Now he is the incarnate God. So all the quotes that you are reading now is when God became a man. Starts there. Okay? God became a man. Starts here. Jesus was God. Starts there. But I don't have the time to show you that Brother Brown says that the Father did not dwell in Jesus until Jordan. Amen. So from Jordan to Gethsemane, this is Gethsemane, he was the incarnate God. And at Gethsemane, the brother says the anointing left him. Now, it was just the Son that was still in the body. And that's why at the cross he could cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So, what I've given you, just an overview of whose body was that. So, the question is, whose body was that in the womb of Mary? That was Jehovah's body. You see, but how can that be Jehovah's body? Because that was his blood. But he gave that body for the Son to live in. You must say, but why would he do that? It's because when the sins of the world comes upon that body, the Father can't be present.
Amen.
So that the Son can take the body to the cross. So you're going to ask the question, whose blood was shed for us? So you read your Bible, the Bible says, and it was the blood of the Son. When you read the Bible, it says the blood of God. When you read the message, it says that Jesus died and the Father died and God died. That is why you will hear the statement all the time that God and Jesus was the self-same person. Right? You cannot be a person unless you have a personality. And you cannot have a personality unless you have a body, spirit, and soul.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
So, when Brother Brown says, and God became a person, it's not like the way we are seeing it in our mind. It's not like a picture, oh, God became a person, God became a human being. No, no, no. God is a spirit, will be a spirit, and will forever be a spirit.
Amen.
God is invisible and will always be invisible. But the only time they could see God is when he lived in that body. And when he lived in that body, they saw God veiled in a temple. I'll show you some quotes just now, and you'll understand it. Alright? I'm going to skip all this here, because... Alright. Just give me my notes. Alright? So in Psalms 2:7 it says, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. In Matthew 3:7 it says, this is my beloved son in whom I am pleased to dwell in. In Matthew 17:15 it says, whilst he yet spake, behold a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud
a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in." Now,
when you read all these scriptures now, and if the Spirit became a man, you've got a problem there. Why would a voice say, "This is my beloved son"? If God became the Son, why would a voice say, "This is my beloved son"? Unless the Son and the Father are two beings. Unless there is a father who has a son.
You see what has happened in the message community? They make God and his son one like your finger.
So quotes like this is not going to make any sense to them.
Scriptures like this is not going to make any sense to them. "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." They can't answer it. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." There's a God and there's a son. John 3:17, "God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world." So there's a God, there's a son. "He that believed on him that is not condemned, but he that believed not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." 1 John 4:14, "And we see and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So you can see, there's a God, there's a Father, and there's a Son.
You see, the Jews don't believe that God has a son. You can go and read history, it will tell you. The Muslims don't believe that God has a son. The oneness say that God don't have a son. The oneness say that God became the son. The Trinity says that the son is eternal and is the second person of the Trinity. But we believe that there's a father and there's a son. What is his name and what is his son's name? If thou can tell. It's not one like your finger. Have you heard the scripture where Jesus says, "I come in my Father's name"? It sounds so clear, but yet it is so misunderstood. "I come in my Father's name." "I come in my Father's name" has two meanings. One, "I come in my authority of my Father." It also reveals the name of his Father. Okay? So, where is the problem? The problem is, brothers and sisters, in the compound words, because we are now learning that the name of God is Jesus Christ and the name of the Son is Jesus Christ. You say, "But how is that possible?" Then how is it possible that your son takes your surname? How is it that your children take your father's name? So why can't the Son of God take his name? I'm a Govind Raj. My son Nathaniel is Govind Raj. Benjamin is Govind Raj. Miranda, before she could be married, she was Govind Raj. How is it they're taking my name, but Jesus the Son can't take his father's name?
You see, the church world, because they don't understand the message, they have now confused the congregation and are preaching a oneness doctrine. Okay? So the prophet teaches that God is the Father of Jesus. Then it must be obvious to us all that God the Father had taken on a human name, and this name is revealed through his Son. Always remember that the Son takes the Father's name. Always remember that. The Son takes the Father's name, except in the case of Adam. Adam was not the blood of God. Adam came from the earth. That's why it's called red earth. Adam, red earth. Lots of times,
people say, "But who did Paul meet on the road to Damascus?" Bible says, he saw this bright light. He says, "And thou art Jesus." He says, "I am Jesus. You know, why persecutest thou me?" And the first thought, the church world says, "Oh, that must be the Son." Because if you read your scriptures on the road to Damascus, and in Acts chapter 9, verse 2 and 6. In chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And says, Who art thou, Lord?" This is Paul or Saul talking. "And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now, without a prophet, you'll think that Paul or Saul was talking to Jesus the Son. But Jesus the Son did not become light.
Jesus, the Son, the Bible says, is a man that's on the throne. So, who did Paul meet in the message expectations? Then we see in the scriptures that God, after dwelling in Christ and returned back again by the name of Jesus in the same light that he was in the beginning. God was light at the beginning. And Brother Brian says, now you become... So who was Paul talking to? Not the Son. He's talking to the Father. He's talking to the Father. In the message investments, then Paul or Saul then recognized that God, Jehovah, the pillar of fire of the Old Testament, had called himself Jesus. He took out his policy. So I can show you so many quotes. Many a times people say, Jehovah of the old became Jesus of the new. And they stop there. But Jehovah of the old became Jesus of the new by a name change. Because there are quotes which says that although they called him Jehovah, he says that was not his name. His name was Jesus. Amen. They called him Jehovah there, but that was not his real name. They called him Jehovah Jireh, but that was the title there. Amen. He says here, now he reveals himself as Jesus Christ. In unveiling of God, he changed his mask from Jehovah to Jesus in order to take the redemptive work in drama that he was acting out in God at the cross. Right now, watch this quote now. It says the Greeks wanted to see him. Who's the same? They wanted to see God. In John 20:20, so we would see Jesus. Now the Greeks were scholars. They were great men and they had a great feeling for God. They got stirred up about this man who could heal the sick and could foretell things and happen to the dot. Okay? They got stirred up, so they come to see him. Now, watch closely now. The prophet said, now watch closely. Don't miss this. And they come and they said to Philip, which also Bethsaida, sir, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip and another disciple brought him to Jesus to see Jesus. They brought him to Jesus to see Jesus. Now the very words that Jesus reported back to them, they come to see who he was. Now watch carefully. And they couldn't see him. Wow. They came to see Jesus. They came to Jesus to see Jesus, but they couldn't see him. They seen the form, but he was in his temple. God was in his temple, veiled in human flesh. Notice the words. He said, except the wheat, corn of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it abides alone. The hour had come, and soon will be the Son of Man be glorified. He must pass from the earth, and except this hour comes to you, you'll never be able to. Yeah, why couldn't they see Jesus? He was masked. God was masked. The Greeks wanted a God, and here he was. They couldn't see him because of the veil. So yes, Jesus the Son standing there. They brought him to the Son to see the real Jesus. And Brother Brian says they could not see him because he was veiled. Let's go on. They couldn't understand how and why they couldn't see him. And that's what's happening today. They are so confused about who God is and who Jesus is. There stood a man. They come to see God and they see a man. They couldn't see God because God was veiled to them. Now keep that in your mind. God was veiled in a man. They could say, no man could do these works except God be God. No man could do it. Now here stands a man, and yet the works of God is manifest through him. See, they couldn't understand that God was veiled. He is veiled in a man, as he always was veiled, but he was veiled in unto them. He was in his human temple. So who was this human temple? The Son of God. God was in a human temple. Now be real careful. Now it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God veiled, hiding himself from the world, veiled in human being. Here was God. Those Greeks saying, we would see him. And Jesus said, according to it has to die. You have to die to all your ideas. You have to get out of your own thoughts. So they could not understand. They could not. They said, I've come to see Jesus. They brought him to Jesus to see Jesus. But they saw a man. Why? Because God was hid in a man.
Amen.
Right? God was hid in a man. Now, there's lots of other quotes that the Brother Brown speaks of. And let me bring it out to you so you can understand why there's so much confusion today in the message community. Why can't they understand it? All right. You see, this is what I've done. This. Okay. Here you are. He said, did you know the name of Jehovah is not correct? Anybody knows that? It speaks to Lee Vale as well. Okay, it's spelled J-V-H-V, okay? It isn't Jehovah. They couldn't touch it. They didn't know it. Called it Jehovah, but it wasn't his name. Jehovah was not his name. In God's chosen place of worship, he says, I came in my Father's name and you receive me not. Then the name of the Father must be Jesus. That's right. The name of the Father is Jesus, because Jesus said, I carry my Father's name. I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. Then his name was Jesus. Now you're going to say, but Brother Louis, why couldn't the pastors of the message see these quotes? Because I told you about the hidden wisdom of God. Amen. It's all hid in the message. You go home to your books, you're going to find these quotes there. But why can't they find it? Why can't they find it? It's because not everybody is going to see and get to know who God is. In the Smyrnian church age, he says, anything that had a beginning has an end, because anything that had a beginning is creation. God was not created. He was always God. There was no place he was created. And the only way you could ever have eternal life is to be part of that creation, or if you could see what the Holy Ghost does for you. It's the Holy Ghost, the creator himself, God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit, because it was upon the body called Jesus, his son. He created Jesus, the body. The body had to die. So now we are seeing that. Now you're going to learn that the prophet of God says, he says, when we say Father, he says it is Jesus. It is the Spirit of God. So this is how God hides himself. He says, when we say Father, it is Jesus. And who is Jesus? Not the Son. It's the Spirit of God. You see, when you read the messages, you can read over it. But you need a ministry to come and point it to you. Amen. All right? Now he's on his Father's throne, right hand of the Father. He says, we use the body name Jesus Christ. So even the body is called Jesus. The soul of the Son is called Jesus. The Father is called Jesus. Okay? And what does he call the bride? Does he say Mrs. Jesus? The Father, Son, Holy Ghost is not no name of God. God had one name, and his name is Jesus. Okay? It says God had one human name, Jesus. Alright? So, what was the purpose of the Son? The purpose was the Son to come and reveal the Father. You see, you can't see this invisible God. Like, we did not know how great God was until God used the prophet in Gravel Race Course and throughout the world. We didn't know how great God was. Until we heard on tape how great God was, now we can say, oh my goodness, God is really powerful. We didn't know that before then. He says God had one name, and his name is Jesus. That was his son. He took the name of his son. So when he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and later on, God comes and lives in that body. Now that body is called Jesus. And that's why when you read quotes, it says, and Jesus was God. Jesus was very God. It's because you need to understand when God entered that body. Now Jesus, this is God. Now Jesus, the body, was a man. We know that. That was the Son of God that was overshadowed. Now we do not believe in a oneness type. The people said that God's like your finger. The people say the Spirit of God became flesh and the flesh went back to light. We don't believe in that. We believe that God created a blood cell, made a body in the womb of Mary, and the soul of the Son entered that body at birth, and from the birth to Jordan, that body was the house of the Son of God. And from Jordan to Gethsemane, now it became the house of the Son and the Father. And that's why you hear the statement, and God and Jesus is the self-same person. Christ and God is the self-same person. If you type the word self-same person, see how many times it comes up. Alright? Then God shows a place of worship. He says, where did he put his name? In his son. Oh, you see now, wait a minute, Brother Brian. That was the son, not the father. The son always takes the father, take the name of his father in every case. I come to the earth in the name of Branham because my father's name was Branham. Alright? Jesus said, I come in my father's name. You want scriptures for that? John 5:43 says. He says, and the father put his own name, which is Jesus, in the son. And he is the way, he is the door, he is the house, he is where God chose to put his name. God never put his name in me. He never put his name in a church. He put it in Christ, the anointed Emmanuel. Amen. So I'm showing you to you, brothers and sisters, that God and the Father, God the Father and the Son shares the same name. Alright? Now, many a times you would find that people say, but Jesus says, I and my Father are one. You heard that before? I and my Father are one. So, Brother Louis, where you got this? I and my Father are one. Let's examine that. I want you to understand, because if I go through all our notes, we're going to be here till tomorrow morning. So I'm skipping. Okay, so just to show you a few things so you can understand. When he said, I and my Father are one. How was God and Jesus one? They were not one like your finger. Okay, but let's look at it. How were they one? Firstly, Jesus was a God man. You see, but is there a quote like that? He was a God man. Yes. If you read the church age book, it says he was a God man. Right? That means he was a God species. He was a God species. Let's look at his blood. How was he God and him one? Look at the blood. Whose blood did Jesus have in his body? My blood come from my Father. Whose blood was in that body? It was the blood of God. So there was one by there. So God and Father was one by blood. There was one by species. Four. They had this, they shared the same body. Because the Father made a body. The Son came to live, and now the Father comes and lives at Jordan. They share the same body. They share the same soul. God doesn't have a soul, but the Son has a soul. You say, but you mean Jesus had a soul? Yeah, Jesus had a soul. They share the same spirit that is in that body. Five. They are one in doctrine. That means they share the same mind. Jesus never came with his own ideas. He says, the doctrine I have is mine. It's not mine, it's my Father's. So they were They were one in doctrine, the one in body, they were one in blood, one in species. And that's why he could say, I and my Father are one. Not one like a finger. He said, but brother, we prove it. Remember Jesus in John 17, Father, I pray that they may be one, even as you and I are one. Was it one like a finger? Because Jesus prayed the Father made the one. So why aren't you one? Why aren't you like Jesus, like how the world is preaching it? That one is means you must come to the same mind. You come to the same understanding. Yeah. You come to the same doctrine. Okay? And Jesus said, where I am, you will be also. What does he mean by that? You see, in the Old Testament, when God made Adam and he made the woman, he says, for this cause, after the fall, this cause shall a man leave his mother, leave his father, and cleave to his wife. Okay? Because the first time God made man, God took out the woman from Adam. Adam was the leader. Adam was the head of the family. Adam was the lord of the family. But when sin came, Adam followed his wife. Okay? Adam followed his wife. And when Adam followed his wife, right, now he lost his position. That means Adam came out of the patriarch system. That means no longer he was under the headship of God. He was now under the headship of a woman or a church. Okay? When Jesus in John 17 says, Father, where I am, they must be, or they will be also. I'm praying to become one. Meaning, there will come a time when the bride will come under the submission of this world. She will not be her own Lord. Now the world will become her Lord. The world will become her God. Alright? Let's go on. I've got a few more, then I'm going to close, okay? Because we are really, really away from time. So when you're reading, I and my Father are one, it's not one like your finger. And that is where, this is where most of the time people are using quotes and say, no, Brother Louis, we don't believe in a Father and a Son. We believe there's one God. What happened there? Shift that. No. Come to the most important part, and it gives me a problem. Let's try again. Is it shift alt? Windows. Okay. Now some people say, Brother Branham is a oneness. He says, I'm not a oneness. So who is a oneness? Who is a oneness? He says, I'm not a oneness. So who is a oneness? I do not believe that Jesus could be his own father. I believe that Jesus had a father and that was God. But God dwelt and tabernacled in this body called Jesus, and he was Emmanuel. God with us. There's no other God besides this God. He is the Father, he is the Son, and he is the Holy Ghost. Now when you read that there, you say, ah, but this is the Bible. No, he's speaking of the offices. He was in the fatherhood, he was in sonship, and he was in the Holy Ghost, okay? Not three different persons. We don't believe in that. See, this is where the oneness missed it. This is where the Trinity missed it. Both sides of the... So you have the Trinity broke up God into three people. Then you have the oneness who made God one like your finger. He says, but the happy medium is right in between. If God could be his own father, if Jesus was his own father, it couldn't be. All right? What is the mystery, Feast of the Trumpet? It says the mysteries, even the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and away from the oneness idea. If your Godhead is wrong, then your water baptism is wrong. See, when a minister puts you into the water and says, and now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that was born in the womb of Mary. That is why Brother Bryce says, you must get your Godhead straightened out first before you can get baptized into water. Because if your Godhead is wrong, the man that's going to put you in the water is going to think of the man that went to Calvary. And the man that went to Calvary was the Son. He took the body of God to the cross to shed the blood of God. You see, blood had to be shed, and God couldn't take the body to the cross. But then you're going to say to me, but Brother Brother says, that's your God dying there. Okay. You're looking at me today. This is my body. But is this really me? When I die, my wife will phone the church and say, when is the body coming home? She will not say, when is Louis coming home? Mm-hmm. Louis is gone.
Amen.
Louis is gone. She's going to say, when the body comes home. But then, you can't see me without the body.
Amen.
So although I am my body, but I cannot be separated from my body. Because for you to see me, you must see me through my body. But my body is not the real me. My body is not the real me. So, when people are looking at the quotes, they're making God one like your finger because they can't understand the quote, and that's your God dying there. Then he says, but God can't die. I think that's your God dying there. God can't die. How are you going to handle the quote? It's the blood of God that's going to the cross. It's the body of God that's going to the cross. Okay? Let's take another example. You got children? How many times have you heard your children say, hey, why don't you come to my house? Is it really the children's house or the father's house?
Father's house.
Father's house. How many times they said, hey, come to my house? Did they build the house? No. The father built the house.
Yeah.
It's the same thing with the body. When he said that God dying there, that was the house that God built. But the being of God was not there.
Amen.
The being of God left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. But yet, it is still the body of God. Let's take another one. People say, there's a chair. Jehovah crying in a manger. Jehovah on a manure pile. Jehovah playing on the street. What is this Brother Louis saying that's not Jehovah? I told you, that my body came from my father. Now, if those of you that know my father, know how my father looked. Okay, and yesterday I was at a function, and the guy said to me, hey, you look like your father. But I have to look like my father. Because I've got my father's blood.
Yes.
Okay, and so, when you're looking, they said, that's your God dying there. Then he said, God can't die. No, because that was the blood that made the body of God. That's the house of God there. But it required someone to take the body to the cross. And that was the job of the Son of God.
Amen.
People often say, but what was the reason of Jesus the Son? Only to take the body to the cross. Nothing more.
Amen.
The purpose of the Son of God was to bring the doctrines of the Father. Nothing else. Because God cannot work outside the form that he chose. Brother Schism of the Oneness, he says, many people listening to this will say, Brother Brando is a oneness. I'm not. I think you're both wrong, both the oneness and the Trinitarians. Where your oneness, Brother, went on one limb and the Trinity went on the other. But the true message lays in the center of the field. So what do we believe? We believe God is a spirit.
Amen.
Will be a spirit, always be a spirit. God will always be invisible. God cannot be seen. God, you cannot even hear the voice of God. We believe that. But God, in order to be
understood by people, understood by man, and to express himself, created a blood cell. That blood cell became a body. Now the Son of God comes to live in that body from birth to Jordan. That becomes the house of God. From Jordan to Gethsemane, that is where God himself comes to live in that body. And after Gethsemane, the Father leaves the body. The Son now, in that Garden of Gethsemane, read the message conferences, he's sitting there, the angels come ministering. And the Father said, Son, do you really want to go to the cross? It's very painful, Son. You really want to go? He says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup leave me, but not my will, but thy will be done. And the Bible says angels came and ministered to him, and he went to the cross. Because he knew that he had to go to the cross, and he's going to face death. He's going to die because he's living in that body. So the blood can be shed. But whose blood was being shed? The Father's blood. Not the Son's blood. Not the Son's blood, but yet it is the Son's blood. I'm confused. The Son lived in the body. He shared the Father's blood. Let your children live in your house. They share your food. The food you buy, they share it. I mean, no children buy their own food, you know that? When they stay with the Father.
There's only one God, and I differ with the organization of the Pentecost and called oneness like your finger one. That's absolutely wrong. Jesus couldn't be his own Father. And if God is a man and Jesus was born sexual birth and not a virgin, that settles the whole thing. He says Jesus could not be his own Father. All right? There's only one God. I agree with the organization of Pentecost that calls the oneness like your finger. That's absolutely wrong. Jesus couldn't be his own Father. He says if he's one like your finger, then what? Then he is his own daddy. There's so many quotes. He says he can't be his own Father. Jesus couldn't be, watch this. Jesus couldn't be one Jesus, one God. Jesus couldn't be one Jesus, one God. And that's what the message is preaching. One Jesus, one God. He says you can't be that. He says he was created by God the Father. He says, and God the Father dwelt in him that he might use his blood for sanctification and cleanse his church. He's talking to Thomas, show us the Father. He says, when you see me, you've seen the Father. Now, when the oneness took it, the oneness group of the people tried to make Father, Son, Holy Ghost just like one office and one place and one like your figure. That's what they've done. He says, that's wrong. Jesus couldn't be his own Father. If he was, he says, how could he be his own Father? Look at what the scripture says. Who is a liar? He that denied that Jesus is the Christ is the Antichrist that denied Father and Son. Whosoever denied the Son hath not the Father, but he that acknowledged the Son hath the Father also. Okay, there's so many scriptures. You've got to continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, you can go home and read Jude. He says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were ordained, foreordained to condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only God, Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, ministers are going to get into the message and they're going to deny the Father and Son. They're going to deny the Father and Son and they're going to bring what we call a oneness doctrine. Okay? Now, one time somebody was talking to Brother Branham and a lady jumped up and said to Brother Branham, he says, you know, Brother Branham, he says, Brother Branham, you're married. So that means Jesus and the Father are one like your wife and you. Okay, see what the prophet says. Oh, no, 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 no. He says, I said, do you see me? She said, yes, I see you. He said, I said, do you see my wife? She says, no. I said, then there is it's not the same kind of one. It's not the same kind of one. You see, although I'm married to my wife and I are one, but you don't see my wife here today. So when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, that's a different kind of one. They were one by blood. They were one by species. They were one by mind. They shared the same name. They had the same doctrine. They were one by that. No, we sing the song,
Father, make us one, that the world may know that you sent your Son. Father, how can you be one? Not by combined meetings, but one in doctrine, one in mind.
Are we together? It says, then it's not the same kind of one. Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. The Father dwelleth in me. My wife don't dwell in me. They are one in every way they are. We one through agreement, my wife and I. We one in fellowship, but we have two personalities. My wife can do one kind of thinking and me another. We two persons, but not so with God. God and Christ is the self same person.
So when you're reading God and Christ is the self-same person, you might say, oh, Brother Lou, here it is. God and Christ is the self-same person. No, no, no. You see, they were one by mind, one by doctrine, one by blood, one by name. Okay? And so when you read this here, remember that Brother Brown is not saying that God became a man.
He's not saying that at all. Amen? The last one before I close, I'm slightly behind schedule. Now, many times people don't know that the God that we serve is invisible. Okay? Many times people don't know that the God we serve is invisible. And that is why you'd find today that a lot of time people don't understand that there is a visible Jesus and there's an invisible Jesus. There's a visible Jesus and there's an invisible Jesus. Says, how is that possible? The Father, okay, excuse my typing, I was putting some things together early in the mornings. All right, so the light that Paul met on the road to Damascus, I explained to you, when he says, I am Jesus, that is the Father. That is the Father. That's not the Son. We already dealt with that. In calling Jesus on the scene, he says, if the Bible says, we worship an invisible God. It says, God is invisible. He says, do you believe that? That the person coming around you with nail prints, Jesus had nail prints, and smoke and blood and everything else, that wouldn't make him God. We worship an invisible God. He has always been invisible until he identified himself in Jesus Christ. So from Jordan to Gethsemane, God became visible. And there will be no other season when God will become visible again. Until that rapture. He will always be invisible. He'll be behind the pillar of fire. He will use the prophet. You can't see God. You'll never see God. You can't hear his voice. Right? Calling Jesus on the scene. The pillar of fire that Moses saw was not the invisible God. The pillar of fire was the Shekinah glory that represented that the invisible God was at hand. When John baptized Jesus, the Son of God, the invisible God came down in the form of a light. So it was an invisible God that came down on the river Jordan, shaped like a dove, sailing through the air, the invisible God identified in the Shekinah glory. When Paul on the road to Damascus, the invisible Jesus, I showed you, there's an invisible Jesus and there's a visible Jesus. I'm not saying that. Brother Brian is saying that. The invisible Jesus identified himself to Paul. So who did Paul meet? He didn't meet Jesus the Son. He met the invisible Jesus. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. So nobody can ever see God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17. Unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 11:27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. And God had explained, he says, in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, says the scriptures. That's right. The visible image of the invisible God. Who was Jesus? He was the visible image of the invisible God. And so we would see Jesus, it's your time to speak. The invisible God is omnipresent. It says, anoint the eyes with eyes self and anoint mine eyes too, Lord, that we might see the invisible God working amongst his people as he promised. How can we see an invisible God? Is when God is working through a prophet. You can't see God otherwise. God is invisible. And that is why when they saw Jesus, he says, when you see me, you see the Father. But go on reading. It says, for the Father worketh in me. He doeth all these things.
Amen.
Another scripture they use all the time. No. Jesus died. Because the Bible says, Jesus, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to raise it up. But go on reading. Such I do as my Father commanded me.
Amen.
They stop halfway. They don't go full. Why? Because they want to show and promote another Jesus. Another Jesus? Yes. Go read the book of Galatians. Paul says, there are some coming preaching another Jesus. Not the Jesus that we are preaching. In John 5:37, and the Father himself which had sent me had borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So brothers and sisters, I've been through this very quick summary today, telling you about this God, this invisible God that we serve. All right, any questions, Brother Eric? I have half an hour behind church, so I'm supposed to finish 2 o'clock. Any questions you want to have for me?
If I may. If I may ask, Pastor Lord.
Yes.
When we say God stayed in that body of Jesus, does it not give the oneness people another assurance that Jesus was God? Or else, let me ask this way. When you say God was staying in that body, was that the being of God?
Okay. So, let's look at it this way. The question is, was God, when we say Jesus, God was in that body. Let's draw it as in form of a picture so we can understand it. So, this is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, we know, is God. You can call him Jehovah. What does he do? He creates a blood cell. He creates a blood cell which becomes a body. But the Father did not enter the blood cell. All the Father ever did, he put his traits. He put his qualities. Okay? He put his character there. So the body will look like God. The body will act like God. And the body will have the tears of God. So that is why you read the quote, and Jehovah crying in the manger. Jehovah playing on the street. Let's look at it this way. When we go to a hospital and a lady has to give birth, in the olden days, I don't know if they still do that now, whose name do they put on the baby's hand?
Mother's.
The mother.
Yes.
They put the mother's name. Right? Not because she got no father, because the mother is the one that's bringing the birth, bring the baby in and so forth. But then, is that really the baby's name? No. Okay. They gave the baby's name. The mother took the baby's name and said, okay, you're going to be called whatever the mother's name is. And they said, look, that is Mrs. Governor. And the baby's name is Mrs. Governor.
Yeah.
Are you with me now? Let's go on. So, what did God do? He says, listen. Now, when this blood cell is going to become a baby, my son, which was with me when I was creating the world. Now, if you read The Bible says, I was set up from everlasting unto everlasting. Before there was a mountain, I was there. Before there was a fountain, I was there. Before the foundation of the world, I was there. I was playing before Him, like a son will play before the Father. So Jesus the Son was with the Father at the very beginning. Alright? Now, let me go one step back for you to understand this part of it. When God came from the eighth dimension, what did He do? He created Himself a body of light. So now the Father is here in the body of light. So what did He do? After He created Himself a body of light, He takes a portion of this light here and He makes the body of the Son. So this becomes a theophany of God. This becomes a theophany of the Son. Are you with me? So now you have a Father and now you have a Son. Alright. Now let's look at it another way. The first thing that God did was God made Adam. He made Adam a spirit. And then He put Adam into a body. Where did God get a body for the woman? He took a piece, He took a rib from Adam and He made the body of the woman. So Adam could say, she's bone of my bone and she's flesh of my flesh. Alright? And here is the mystery. The Bible says, and He called their name Adam. So although there was a male and female, the Bible says, and they were called Adam. So that's also a mystery of Father and Son right there. Adam and Eve is a mystery of Father and Son. So the woman was in Adam. Okay? And only when God separated the man from the woman, He put them in two different bodies. But she was made up of the same material of Adam, but of a lesser quality. Or we call it a weaker vessel. Alright? And she only got the name Eve after the fall. So now we are seeing Adam in a body. We are seeing the woman in a body. Now we are seeing the Father in a body of pillar of fire. Now we are seeing the Son also in another body of light. Both of them got their own theophany. Okay? Now follow me now. So this Father and Son, anything the Father is doing, the Son is a witness. The Son is just a witness to everything. When He was talking to Jeremiah, the Son was a witness. When He was talking to Moses, the Son was a witness. Now, God's desire was that He needs to become a healer. He wants to become a savior. He wants to be worshipped. He could not do that as a being. So He lowered Himself. Then He created His Son as a witness. Then he went into creation, created the world. And now He says, listen, now I want a family, but Adam let me down. Adam broke the masterpiece. I can't use Adam's blood to bring the wife back. Now I want you to follow this mystery here. Adam had blood. But did Adam's blood have any sin? No. Adam's blood came from the earth. Are you with me? When God said, let us make man in our image, that was the spirit man. Then He formed man out of the dust of the earth. When He formed man out of the dust of the earth, the blood that Adam had was not the blood of God. The blood that Adam had no sin. But it never had the qualities, the traits of God. It never had the characteristics of God. So God could not use the blood of Adam to bring back the woman. So God could not use that generation to restore man. He said, listen, it's not going to work. Adam doesn't have my DNA. Adam doesn't have my traits.
Adam doesn't have my qualities. Adam doesn't have my characteristics. And I want to have a family in heaven. But I can't use Adam's legacy because it is fallen. I need to start a new race. And if you read the message books, right, he calls it a God race. He calls it a God race. Okay? He's going to start a God race. But he can't start a God race with Adam. Because the blood is contaminated. And the Bible says that life has to come through the blood. So what God has to do? He said, listen, I have to create my own blood now. If I don't create my own blood, I'm not going to have a God race. I'm going to have a race that is mixed up. And so he creates a blood cell in the womb of Mary. People say, but God doesn't have blood. Yes, God doesn't have blood. But why can't God create if he made this plant? If God can make this flower, if God can make a dove, and the dove can show the qualities of God, why can't God make blood that will grow up into a man? Don't have all his qualities? Because he's God. So in order to start a new race, what does he do? He now creates a body, this blood cell. So now you have the Father in the pillar of fire. You have the Son also in a body of light. Body of light. And so after 9 months now, The soul of the Son, when the Father, when you read the message, Brother Brian said, and God gave birth to his Son. And God gave birth. He birthed himself as Son. So the Son is a soul, not the soul of God, but the Son himself, his first Son. All right? So this Son now has a soul, but he's got no house. Because he is living in a body of light. Now God says, no, let me bring my Son. I'll make a body. So now at 9 months, he comes to live in that body. Now the Son is living in that body that has the traits of God, the qualities of God, the characteristics of God. The blood is God. He is the image. The body is the image of God. But the question is God there? God is not yet there. It's not yet there. Maybe brother at the back, you can find the cook. If I go through my notes, I'm going to lose time. He says, a 12-year-old boy, God, and God, knowing all this, and God is not in him. So from birth to Jordan, he was just a man. But he had the qualities, the traits, and the characteristics of God in him. But the being was not there. Which is God himself. God was not there. See, but then, how was it possible that he could be that way? It's because of this. God is a spirit. He came and lived in a word body. Okay? And then he became flesh. So the word body that we are talking about is a pillar of fire, okay? Jesus came from thought to word to flesh. That's the Son of God. He came from thought to word. That means he was first in the thought of God. Then God placed him in a body which is a word body. That word body is a theophany. That theophany is a body of light. And thereafter, he comes to dwell in a body of flesh. You and I, we did not come from thought. We were in the thought of God. But we did not go into our word body. We bypassed that and came straight to flesh. So why did we come straight to flesh? So that we could be tempted. So, your question is, he was just a boy, but he was the word. No, he not. I was. I was. was about the Father, see the work. She was giving testimony after he was raised up. It was all over. He says, your father and I sought you, but there is another one. There is another one. He said, and this little boy, 12 years old, no wisdom at all, but just a 12-year-old boy, the father didn't dwell in him at that time. Because he came on the day when he was baptized. He saw the Spirit of God come down and went in him. But look at the 12-year-old boy, being the word, he was born the anointed one to be anointed. He says, know ye not, I'm about my father's business. So that quote, the Bible says in the message paragraph, the father did not even dwell in him. So for the oneness to say that, you know, Jesus is God, so forth, is because they don't understand when he became the incarnate God. He became the incarnate, because that quote showed you, the father did not dwell in him. So what makes somebody God is when they become incarnate, and God only incarnates his son. God only uses two bodies. He uses the body of Michael, and he incarnates the body of his son. He does not incarnate with the brother.
No.
He stands by here at the side of the pulpit and he anoints him.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Because if he incarnated brother, then Brother Branham becomes the incarnate God. He only incarnated his son. So here's the important thing, is that at Gethsemane, the father leaves him. Okay, I don't have the time to go through all the quotes. The father leaves the son, and the son takes the body to the cross. When he takes the body to the cross, the son has to die. The theophany of the son goes to hell. The body of the son goes to the grave. Who raises that body? God. That's why Paul said, this same Jesus whom you crucified, right? God has raised him from the dead. The one who quotes the scripture, I have the power to lay my life down, I have the power to raise it up, right? And it's not, Jesus raised himself. No. He says, as my Father commanded me, that's what I do. Okay? So when the Father raises the body of Jesus, now, Jesus becomes, okay, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anointing left him, you know. He had to die as a sinner. He died a sinner, you know, that not his sins, but mine and yours. That's where that love comes in. So Jesus dies. Why does he die? Because the body had to die. And that body was not the body of the Son, please. It was the body that God made. It was the body that God made. Okay, so now Jesus, the Son, dies. He raises up. He has a glorified body. Now you've got to follow me carefully, so I'll answer the question you asked me outside. He has a glorified body. And the woman wants to touch. He says, don't touch me, because I need to go to my father. And Brother Brown says, he says, very quickly he goes and presents himself to the father. Because the father is on the mercy seat there, right? The father accepts the sacrifice. When the father accepts his sacrifice, he comes down, he presents himself to Thomas. He says, now touch me. Feel my sides.
Yes.
Because the sacrifice has been accepted. Man. He can go through walls. After 40 days, he goes back up to heaven. Now, he's the incarnate God on the throne. Very careful, watch here. He's now the incarnate God on the throne. Because the father and the son are in the body now. On the day of Pentecost, the Father comes down, not the Son.
Amen.
The Son is up there on the throne. The Father comes down, the pillar of fire is now amongst all the people. Now that's another subject altogether.
Amen.
All right? So, the church ages continue. God does, the pillar of fire never comes back after the days of Paul. Doesn't come back. You read? The Bible says, for 2,000 years, the pillar of fire does not come. So God and His Son is in heaven.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
And then in 1909, when this prophet is born, he comes down again. Who comes down? The Father comes down.
Amen.
That angel comes over his throne, the bed, the light is shining. He did not know that's the Father. He thinks it's the light. You see the picture, 1951 taken. Then he appears on the river. You know, he's baptizing. Who's that? Not the Son, the Father. So the Father comes up and down. He doesn't stay. He's up and down, going to heaven, coming down, meeting this prophet. When this prophet is telling, he says, I'm waiting for the angel. That was the Father.
Man.
He didn't even know that.
Man.
That's the Father. 1963, the book is coming down. Who's that? It's not the Son. Because Brother Brown said, he says, and the Lamb opened the book, tears the seals, and gives it to the Father.
Man.
The Father comes down in the body of Michael. Man. And now what does he do? Now that pillar of fire begins to teach the prophet every night. Alright? Now Brother Brian begins to understand something. He says, hold it. He says, that notable angel, that mighty angel, means more to me than any other angel. Now he's realizing, that's God. He said, but wait. One day he's walking down Colorado, there's a storm. He hears his voice. Don't you want to walk with me? He says, who's that? Is that you, Jehovah? Never at a time was a man that God ever talked to a man that way, only in the time of Brother Branham.
Amen.
God never even spoke to Moses, why don't you walk with me? And that's why he said, is that you, Jehovah? So Jehovah God comes down. Now here's the important thing. The question that you asked me, that would voice, shout, voice, and trump. So the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, that was Jehovah God. Jehovah God came down with the book open and began to teach this prophet. Now that the book is open, he doesn't go back. He doesn't go back to heaven. So he said, well, who is on that in heaven? Only the Son. Read your Bible. There is only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus.
Man.
Okay? So there's a man making intercession for you. He said, but where is God? God is on this side of that. There's so many quotes. He said, that angel is on this earth fixing everything for the rapture. So where is Jehovah God? Jehovah God is now uniting with the church ages. Now that series I did, it's on the site. It's called Ministry Beyond the Grave. You can go there. I think I did about 10 services of that. So this prophet of God is gone over. The pillar of fire is gone over. You see, but what's happening? Because God has not yet gone up. You see, but where is he? You see, that spirit is still on the earth. You see, but is there a quote? I hope I can find it in my notes. Because if Brother Norman, maybe we can pick it up. He says, that spirit which is amongst us, right? When that spirit is amongst us, leave this earth. It will incarnate that body and will crown the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we do not crown the Son King of Kings. We do not say the Son is Lord of Lords. Now we are seeing the incarnate God coming down.
Amen.
In the cloud. Okay, that's not the Son. Yeah, we don't worship the Son. No. You see, but you prove it. In the book of Corinthians, Paul says, after he had put all things under his feet, and death is put under his feet, he says, now the Son hands back the throne to the Father.
Amen.
Okay? To answer your question. Any other questions before I close? Any other questions? So thank you very much for your time, brothers and sisters. We appreciate brother come along. It's been a long day for them. They've traveled from, I think, about 5 this morning just to be here. And so we just did a brief overview, Brother Eric. We just did a brief overview of the service. And I trust the Lord will bless you as the Lord will grant you safe traveling mercies. That wherever you go, you'll take this gospel with you. Amen. I just want to see if I can find that quote before I close, and then you can, let's see, mystery of indwelling. So we'll answer your question on the cloud. So the one that we see in the cloud coming down
will be none other than God Himself. Let's see. But Norman, did you find that one that when that spirit is amongst us, we'll link. Let's see. Because lots of times people think, oh, is it there? Oh, sorry, I didn't see it go up. Not that one. Okay, notice when His Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, the one that is in our midst now in the form of the Holy Spirit becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, we crown Him King of Kings. So there's another one, there's two other quotes which says, this Spirit which is amongst us, leave this earth. So God is still amongst us in this world, in another dimension. Okay, you say, but what is He doing? He is now working with the church age, the Gentiles. Okay, so there is a uniting time and sign going out there. And when they get to know this truth, Wesley comes to know this truth, Luther gets to know this truth under the seventh seal, then you'll find that the rapture will be in progress. We'll see the dead amongst us, for between 30 to 40 days, okay? He will go up. He'll incarnate the body that's on the throne. He'll come in the air, and we'll be caught up to meet Him in the air. But when we get caught up to meet Him in the air, we don't worship the Son. It's the body that He incarnate the body that He designed, the glorified body. And so we will worship God no longer the way we worship, because on the other side you're going to find our relationship changes. We'll no longer worship God via the Son, because when we come into sonship, now it'll be like how God was with Adam. God will come down in the cool of the evening and have fellowship with Adam in the cool of the evening. And so that's what's going to happen on that side. On the other side, we'll be able to be in the presence of the being, because we'll have a body that can withstand His presence. The Son will be there, right? But the revelation that we're going to get will still come via the body, via His Son. Because you still will not see God. You can't see God. All you'll ever see is that energy or that light. But our bodies that we have will be able to handle that. Okay? Okay, God bless you, brothers and sisters. If the brethren have a long way to go, and we're going to pray for them. Amen. So let's stand together and ask the Lord's blessings upon them. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful this afternoon for this time of fellowship. Appreciate the brothers and sisters that have traveled 3 hours, Lord, out from Bazana, just to come to hear Your word. That which we have said, that which we have heard about today, they'll go home and ponder the things they've heard. May it enlighten their hearts and cause their hearts, O Lord, to become fervent, that someone in Bazana, someone in that South Coast area will come to know this truth and give You glory. Lord, watch over them as they travel out, their vehicles, grant them safe traveling mercies. We appreciate the brothers and sisters that have sacrificed this day. Lord, we pray that You be the portion as well. We appreciate, we thank You now, and ask this in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.